I don't know how the music program comes across to those of you there at home, but right here, man, that was a great music program. Even though we're wearing masks, that's bringing tears to people's eyes. Thank you, group. Find your Bibles and open them this morning with me to Romans chapter 10. We're going to begin there in verse 9 in just a few moments. My brother sent me the first part of this week some photos that he had found, picked up on the internet. And they were photos taken during our high school years. I don't know where he found them, but they were great, great photos. And reminding me of the previous century, back when I was in high school. And I tell you, it got me thinking, although there were no pictures of this, no photos of this, it got me thinking of my high school football coach. His name was Coach Brooks. In fact, his name was Connie Brooks, which may explain why he was so mean. But he was a great man and a great coach. He was solid steel. I mean, the man was made out of grit and gristle. You've heard of a 5 o'clock shadow. He had a 10:30 shadow. He had like two hair follicles, two whiskers growing out of each follicle. Just an awesome man. We would have the team coming up that we're going to play, and the way he would train the defense on how to be ready for the offensive plays we're going to be facing was he would put on a helmet with his street clothes, and he would play the part of the running back. And he would run against us, the defense, explaining to us along the way how we should defend. And so here's this man, street clothes with a helmet on, running at us, explaining to us what we should do, and he made us tackle him. We had to tackle this man wearing street clothes, and it was like bringing down a bull. And the whole time, he'd be laughing the whole time as we were trying to bring him down. The thing, though, about Coach Brooks was he loved us guys. He loved his football team. And he was always there to help with any problems. He helped us with problems on the field. He helped us with problems in the classroom. He helped us with problems at home. He was just a great man, and we just all loved him dearly. And the thing about him was it didn't matter whether you were a senior or a freshman. It didn't matter whether you were a starter or a bench warmer. He loved all of us the same. He was there for all of us, completely impartial. Just a great, great man. And I thought about him this week as I started preparing this sermon, because we're going to continue in our sermon series entitled Our Father Is, or My Father Is. And this morning the title is going to be My Father Is Impartial. Coach Brooks was impartial. So I've got this crystal clarity in my mind about our Father being impartial. Our Father loves every person the same way. Not the same way as Coach Brooks, but He loves all of His kids equally. All of His kids impartially. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9 this morning. Paul writing, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. With the heart, one believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, one confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, the Scripture says no one who believes on Him will be put to shame. For there's no distinction," there you go, "there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Our Father is absolutely, completely impartial in every imaginable way. We're going to begin with a display of our Father's impartiality that is right out of the news today. Let's begin with this. Our Father is colorblind. Can we all agree with that as I get started? What does he say there in verse 12? For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Or we can say it another way, God makes no distinction between the races. Now, the races in the news these days are not Jews and Greeks. Although, let me just pause there for a moment and say, when this was written, the animosity and the division between the Jews and the Greek was much greater than any separation between races today. And that separation had been in place much, much longer. But the division and the partiality we see in the news today is between Anglo-Americans and African-Americans, or the shorthand between blacks and whites. The first example of our Father's color blindness between blacks and whites is found in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and following, where our Father tells Philip, and I can't go into this whole story, but he tells Philip to lead an Ethiopian man to faith in Christ. The Ethiopian man is in a chariot. God, through the Holy Spirit, brings Philip upon them and instructs this man to go to him, instructs Philip to go to this Ethiopian man. The man is reading from Isaiah 53, and the Holy Spirit tells Philip to lead this man to faith in Christ. Now, we believe this Ethiopian man, we know he's black, obviously, but we believe he was instrumental in evangelizing all of North Africa for the Lord. So this is a big, big deal. An example we're a little less familiar with is found in Acts 13, verse 1. There, Paul had had his Damascus Road experience. He had given his life to Christ, wholeheartedly given his life to Christ. He had been preaching and teaching for quite some time already. The Holy Spirit was about to send Barnabas and Saul out on the very first missionary journey. That's the context. And we read this in Acts 13, beginning of verse 1. In the local church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Now, the names I'm about to read are probably listed in order of importance. That's just the way they did in those days. Barnabas, first man name, most important man in the list. Simon, who was called Niger. Niger was Latin word for black. So the second most important man in this list of five names after Barnabas was an African-American man, or we'll call him a black man because America didn't exist at that time. He was a black man that was highly respected as a prophet or a teacher. Let's pick up again on the list. Lucius the Cyrenian, Manian, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who at this time is the least important man on this list. Let's continue. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to." So of the five men now, two of them, Barnabas and Saul, have been set aside for the Lord's work. That leaves how many? You're dozing, right? You're not? Three. I heard them at home shouting out three. They were shouting out three even though you all weren't. That leaves three men. Then after these three men had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them out. So, this black man, one of the three, we believe the most important of the three, is one of those three who laid hands on Saul and Barnabas, prayed over them, and sent them out on their first missionary journey. And there you go. You know, we know what happened then. After this first missionary journey, there came a second, a third. Paul wound up writing two-thirds of the New Testament. But we track that back. We recognize, we get that back to Simon, this black man, so very important, so highly regarded as a prophet and teacher, leading these other two men to lay on hands and pray for Saul and Barnabas. One of the proofs that our Father is impartial is the fact that he is totally colorblind. Do you know who's not colorblind? We aren't. Mankind is not colorblind. Only man makes distinctions between the races. God says in 1 Samuel 16:7, man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. The killing of Mr. George Floyd by police officers is terrible, terrible in and of itself. But a second thing, an overshadowing thing, is the fact that the killing of George Floyd has picked an old wound. It's opened up an old, old wound of racism. It's revealed that we humans are still not colorblind like our father is. Last Tuesday, our own Tom Cotter and Julia Ruiz took part in the organizing of a video prayer vigil. We did that, of course, through Zoom. I was honored to be asked to take part in that. I tried to get the word out to you all. Some of you all were able to, I saw your faces. Some of you all were able to listen in on that prayer vigil. In the prayer vigil, we had African-American pastors and leaders dialoguing with white pastors and community leaders and praying for the situation and praying for each other. I think the result of that was good. I think it helped, at least in our little microcosm here in Pflugerville, it helped us reach across the aisle and hold on to each other just a little bit stronger. Here in Pflugerville, it helped us do that. Apparently in the Austin Statesman, there are photographs that I need to try to find of the peaceful march yesterday that was organized by Black Pflugerville. The mayor of Pflugerville called me or sent me an email and asked if I would participate in this memorial to Mr. George Floyd. And I thought about it and I prayed about it and I said, yes, I'll do that. This is not an anti-law enforcement protest. We're not protesting law enforcement. This is not an anti-government protest. In fact, it was not a protest of any kind. It was a demonstration of solidarity. It was a demonstration of unity. It was a demonstration of peace here in Pflugerville. I was invited to carry the lead banner, but standing up there with me as we carried the banner, which, by the way, had Black Lives Matter written on the front, were city councilmen and school board members and the mayor and black policemen and the chief of police. All of us carried this banner peacefully, peacefully to downtown Pflugerville, where people spoke. And all of those who spoke were pleading for peace and unity between the African-American community and the white community. I just want to tell you, our Father smiles on that kind of thing because our Father is colorblind. And if we long to be like our Father, we also are going to be colorblind. Louder. Amen. We have an impartial Father. Here's another thing. Our Father is culture blind. He doesn't see rich or poor. He doesn't see upper class or lower class. He doesn't see high income subdivisions and low income subdivisions. Listen to James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My brothers, now this is the brother of Jesus writing this, my brothers, hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ without showing favoritism. For suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, and a poor man dressed in dirty clothes comes in. If you look with favor on the man wearing the fine clothes so that you say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit here on the floor next to my footstool. Haven't you discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You know, one of the characteristics of local church life is birds of a feather tend to flock together. Of course, that can be a good thing when folks who love Jesus are attracted like a magnet to each other, and we come together because we love the Lord, and we fellowship, and we worship, and we sing, and we enjoy being with each other. That can be a good thing. That's what happens here on Sunday morning. Folks who love Jesus are drawn together, and we worship together. But it can also be an ugly thing. On three occasions I can think of over the years, there have been families who have visited with us for a period of time, but then, you know, didn't see them for a while, so I called to check on them, and, you know, their response was pretty much the same. They said, Pastor, thanks so much for calling to check on us, but we just don't feel like we fit in there at First Baptist Pflugerville, so we're going to shop around, you know, for another church. And I know the reason, because I remember the circumstances, the reason was they couldn't wear as nice a clothes as everybody else was wearing. And they couldn't dress their children in designer brands the way some of the rest of us are able to do. And they just, it wasn't an abusive thing. They just didn't feel right. And so they looked for another church where they did feel comfortable. And then all that can't be avoided. Some of it can't, but not all of it can be avoided. Here, the thing is, every church has a personality. And people, of course, have personalities. And people who have personalities look for a church who has a personality in which they can be comfortable. That's just, there's nothing wrong with that. That's just the way it tends to work out. We just need to be, and I think we are, but we need to be a congregation that gets beyond all of that and welcomes everybody, you know? Everybody who comes in the door, we love them, we accept them, we overlook those things. They are equals. We visit with them. We don't drink coffee with somebody else and leave them standing over there by themselves or make them feel isolated. We want to be a congregation who has inherited from our Father the gene that makes us culturally blind. Culturally blind. Here's one other thing. We're talking about our impartial Father. Our Father is congregation blind. I don't know if you know what I mean or not, but where I came from, there was a church congregation, nice as they could be, but they felt like they were the only ones going to heaven. You know? Some of you are going to know what I'm talking about here. They believed they were the only ones going to heaven. You know, and it was kind of a joke or a story going around town that, you know, a person dies and goes to heaven, and the tour guide up there is showing them around heaven, and And, you know, as they're going around heaven, they come to this big walled-in area, tall walls, they're buffered, there's a big locked gate, and the man turns to the tour guide and says, well, what is that big gated-in area there? And he says, shh, don't talk very loud. They think they're the only ones up here. They think they're the only ones in heaven. You know, that is just so foreign. Our Father, He's congregationally blind. He just doesn't see that at all. He's blind to denominations. He doesn't care that we're Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or Catholic. The word for church used most often in Scripture is the word ecclesia, which means called out ones. Those who are called out away from culture, those who are called out away from society, those who are called out away from the ways of man. They're called out to the ways of the Lord. They're called out to love and follow the Lord. The called out ones, the ecclesia. Those who have experienced salvation by faith in Christ Jesus, regardless of the name on the door of the building in which they worship. As many of you know, I'm part of a pastor's group who's met together for many, many years now. In fact, we've talked about this. We're all getting a little bit aged, all but me. I'm staying young. But all of them are getting old. If they're watching this, I'm talking to you, you know. There are only two Baptists, so the rest of these men are all, you know, not Baptists. And they hold beliefs that are a little bit different than our beliefs. The Lutherans and the Presbyterians told me we wasted money building the baptistry because you don't need to dunk, you just sprinkle people. You don't need to spend money on a baptistry. Yeah. You know, in the areas where we differ, I just happen to know they're wrong. Sorry, guys. I just happen to know they're wrong, and if they ever asked me to sit down and explain the difference, I'd be happy to do so, and they'd be converted, wouldn't you guys? You'd be converted if you asked me, and I could sit down and visit with you. They'd be converted to Baptists is what they'd be converted to. Everybody ought to be Baptist. But you know what? Everybody's not. Everybody's not, and they have strong, firm beliefs for the reasons they believe the way they do. Listen to this. All our Lord cares about, all He cares about, He cares nothing about denominations. He cares nothing about the size of churches. He cares nothing about hymn books or choruses. He cares nothing about pews or chairs. He cares nothing about beautiful sanctuaries or gymnasiums. He doesn't care anything about any of that. Here's what He cares about. He cares about people recognizing they have failed God by their lifestyle, like we all have, and He cares about those people admitting it to Him and saying, Lord, I've just really blown it. My life has not been a life that's brought honor to You. I've not lived for You my life. I'm so very sorry. Please forgive me. As best I know how, I'm going to give my life to You, and I'm going to serve You for the rest of my life. That's all He cares about. The people who do that, according to Romans 10:9, those who confess with the mouth Jesus is their Lord and they believe in their heart God raised Him from the dead, they will be saved. All of them will be saved. God does not care beans about congregational names. Now that brings me to an important place here in our sermon. The question is, where are you in this? Where are you in this? Don't be colorblind, that's true. Don't be culture blind, that's very true. We don't want to be congregationally blind, absolutely not. But we do want to be able to see sin in our lives. God is not sin blind. He sees sin, and He does not accept sin. He does not accept sin. He can't, and He won't. So if you're here or you're at home and you recognize you have sin, and you haven't confessed that and given your life to Christ Jesus, will you do that today? Will you do that in this moment? Will you pray with me? Lord and Savior, we come to grips here this morning with the reality that you're not partial. You are completely and totally impartial to skin color, to continent of origination. You're completely impartial to cultural or society standings. You're completely impartial to denominational names or church sizes or beauty. What you are partial to is those who've turned away from a life of sin and turned to you and trusted you as Savior and Lord. Lord, may we be partial as you are partial. Impartial where you are impartial, partial where you are impartial. Can we keep our heads bowed for just a moment? And even though my head is still bowed, I want to speak to those of you at home who are watching. Apparently there are more watching now than ever attended, so that's good. Will you pray this prayer with me? If you want to be counted as the ecclesia, the called out ones, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned. I am so very sorry. I'm not going to deny it anymore. I'm so very sorry. Please forgive me. As best I know how, I give my life to you. And I'm going to live for you for the rest of my life. Thank you for loving me. And thank you for saving me. Amen.